All right. If you get your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis with me this morning, please. Chapter number 3. If you'd like to stand as we open the pages of God's infallible Word.
Amen.
Genesis chapter number 3. The book of Genesis chapter number 3. Verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Notice the colon. He doesn't complete that statement. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Father, in thy name, now bless your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. If you look at verse number 19, the book of Genesis chapter number 3, and you think to yourself, if you know a little bit about human history and humanity's time upon the face of this earth, you look and he says, From dust thou art. All of humanity, all of mankind, all that man has ever been, all that he has ever built, all of the great achievements, sending rockets to the moon, splitting the atom. And what you see about you today after 6,000 years on this earth that man has accomplished, and look into the dust of the ground and say to yourself, who could have that knowledge to look into the dust of the ground and bring forth what you've seen? There's only one. In the book of Genesis chapter number 3, some profound things set before your eyes. In verse number 24, he drove out the man from the garden. He would never have left it on his own. He was driven forth from the land, driven forth from the garden, driven forth from this paradise of God, with no hope and with no claim, with no future, with nothing except what God laid before him. And the Lord God put cherubims in the plural. In Hebrew, when you have an eim, that's a plural. So he put cherubims to keep the way to the tree of life. The Almighty, even in Adam's rebellion, when Adam rebelled against him and Eve had rebelled against him and disobeyed him, even in all of that, the Almighty is a merciful, gracious God. For He would not allow them to eat of that tree and live and die forever in a dying state. Never alive, never dead. In a state of limbo, in a twilight zone forever. And that's exactly where Adam would have been, because his spirit had died, yet his body would live on. And here 6,000 years later, Adam could walk in this building today and you had never seen a mass of corruption in your life like you would see had he eaten of that tree. But God wouldn't let it happen. Amen. So he drove him out from the garden. And my friend Adam learned a good lesson that day, a marvelous lesson. One that stuck with him for the rest of his life. If God says something, He means it. God's Word is true because God is able to support what He says. If He says it, He liveth forever from everlasting to everlasting. His Word is conditioned upon His character and upon His essence and who He is. So he learned it. He learned a great lesson because God doesn't play with us. He doesn't lie. The Word of God is not written for your novelty to interest you and give you something that will appeal to your senses and to your mind. The Word of God is written to reveal God to you and to tell you the truth about where you came from and where you're going. The Word of God is a book that God has given mankind. And as this school system out here in the Farragut High School wants to call this book that I read right here and that I believe and that I study, they want to call it a myth. So therefore they have attacked personally my faith, me, and all that matters to me. It's a personal assault upon us and what we believe. So my friend, this book of Genesis chapter number 3 said He drove the man forth. If you want to know why man today is without God, you read it in Genesis 3. If you want to know today why man walks in darkness, you read it in Genesis chapter number 3. If you want to know why man today does the things that he does, you read it in Genesis chapter number 3. If you want to know why men kill men today, it's in Genesis chapter number 3. If you want to know why the strong run over the weak, why one nation overtakes another nation and wantonly kills and destroys, you read it in Genesis chapter number 3. If you want to know why the graveyard is full of bodies and that he that liveth, the Bible said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, you read it in Genesis chapter number 3. If you want to know the answer to life's problems, you'll read it in the book of Genesis through Revelation. If you want to know what the truth is, you'll find it in this Holy Bible. If you want to know what the Holy Ghost is doing in this world today, you'll read it in the Word of the living God. This Bible says that He was driven forth. It's quite a remarkable thing when you think of all that God offered him, all that God laid before him, all that God said that you can have. He gave him beyond measure, unspeakable. The gift of Christ, the Bible says, the unspeakable gift. It is beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. And yet, my friends, you can't enjoy it. If God laid before you a table today and spread it in your midst, something that is so profound that you couldn't even take in what was before you, you still couldn't enjoy it. God's got to raise you from the dunghill to the king's palace. He's got to put within your soul that which is necessary to eat the king's meat. He's got to place within your heart a heart that is capable of comprehending him. He's got to put within you a spirit that can sense his presence and know the one that we are. My friend, I came from dust, but I'm not headed to dust. I was created from the dust of the ground, but he has raised me higher than I ever thought I'd ever be raised. And I'm just beginning. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. That Bible says in the book of Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He creates a new heaven and he creates a new earth. The Bible said, wherein dwelleth righteousness? But he carries the new Jerusalem over from the old into the new. The new Jerusalem is not created. It's a living organism. Those streets of gold that she sang about just a moment ago is a living being. Those walls are alive. Those gates are alive. The new Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. It lives. In John 14, he said, I go to prepare for you a place. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I serve a God that is almighty, El Shaddai in every sense of the word. I have only begun to comprehend his greatness and his goodness. They were driven forth, but he didn't leave them driven forth. He took coats of skin to cover them. He gave them light when they needed light. He gave them life in order for them to live. And so, my friend, they began to understand the God that they were serving. Do you know the one you serve today, or do you serve an idea? Are you living for a doctrine or for a person? What has come deep down inside your heart? Do you know what it is to be free? The Bible said, if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. This world is full of laws and jails because people cannot endure freedom. You cannot give freedom to a man that's not free. You say, well, preacher, if they just open the gates, I'll be okay. No, friend. They can open the gates, take the shackles off of you, take you out of the building and put you outside. But you're still locked up and just as bound as you ever were. Freedom is not what's done to you. Freedom is who you are. He's talking about a place where light dwells. He's the Father of lights.
in whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. I live in a land of death and dying. I live in a land of bars. I live in a place where laws are necessary because it's full of lawbreakers. But I'm going where there is no law. There are no bars. There is no confinement in that land. But it's only because He raises me to that level. I cannot pull my amen. I cannot pull myself up to where He is. He's got to come down to where I am and lift me up to where He is. I tell you something, friend. There is but one Adam that was driven forth. But the one that was driven from the garden had his counterpart who came to the garden, and there he sweat great drops of blood so that you could be saved. Him that Old Testament man after man began to learn something about God. Moses was one that was called out of Egypt, and Moses had a relationship with the Lord that my friend none of his day had. And he said to God one time when God got mad at Israel, he said, if you're going to wipe them out of your book, take my name out of your book. And God found a man. Yes. In Moses that was able to walk in light. He was able to be turned loose. He was able to let the shackles fall from him. For he was a man that had a heart for somebody other than himself. And it was there that God revealed the Old Testament, the old law, the manifestation of God in the old law. He gave it to Moses because the Bible tells me plainly that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. There was another in the old, in the New Testament like Moses, and his name is Paul. Paul said, I would be accursed from Christ for my brethren. God said, I'm glad to hear that. I'm going to let you write the New Testament now. It's when you have a heart like that that sets you apart from other people. This self-love, self-esteem, all about self, you'll never hear from him. You'll never know him. You'll never understand what I'm talking about. Let self die. And my friend, when you let self die, Christ will come alive. It's not your light. It's His life. It's not your love. It's His love. It's not your future. It's His future. And let me be with Him. So the Apostle Paul said, curse me. Send me to hell. And God said, I got a man now that can write Scripture. Are you following me? Are you really listening to me? Have you ever met somebody like that that's willing to die for somebody else? Moses was, and so was Paul. They both said, take my name out of your book. In the Old Testament, there's a man that stands head and shoulders above most of his peer. He's a man, my friend, that there's so much you can learn from. Here's what he said in Job chapter number 13 and verse number 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Boy, what a thing to say. Did you hear that? That's not an empty boast. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Do you realize Job was reduced to a dunghill? He sat with sackcloth and ashes. He scraped with a potsherd the boils that came upon his body. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his home. He lost his family. He lost his dignity. He lost everything he had. He was reduced to a dunghill. But my friend, it was in that dunghill that God came to him. It was at his lowest point he began to understand light and what light really was. It was there that he could hear clearly a voice that, my friend, he wants you to hear, but you can't hear him. He's trying to talk to you, but you won't listen. It's when he gets your attention, then he begins to talk. He talks to the heart and not to the mind. He's not interested in impressing you. He wants to talk to your soul. Some of you have had your heart spoken to, and you've turned him off. He'll talk to your heart if you listen. He'll talk to you where you live. He knows you. And so he knew Job. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a mighty powerful statement. His friends had come around and cursed him. His wife had come by and said, curse God and die, for you've been cursed. But Job said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that when nothing was going right? When everything turned black? When nobody was a friend anymore? When you couldn't figure God out? Have you ever been able to say, though he slay me, yet I'll trust in him? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said that. They cast them into a burning fiery furnace. And they said, it makes no difference to us. We're not going to bend and we're not going to bow. And they cast them back bound into that furnace. They tied those three Hebrew children up and put them in the fire. We're done with them. It's over. We're finished. They're cast away. Let's go home. But the king came by and he looked in. And when he looked in that furnace, he said, lo, did we not cast three into that furnace? There's four in there. There's four in there. And he'll always be in there. I don't care what furnace you go through. That fourth man will be there. He's the one that stands in the shadows. He's the one that hears your heart. He's the one that knows your soul. He's the one that died for you at Calvary. He's the fourth man. He'll be in that furnace. He said, I see four. And the visage of the fourth is like the Son of God. How did he know who he was? That was a direct revelation from the Lord. He was in that furnace. Let me tell you something about Job. Job was reduced as far as a man can be reduced. Things didn't work out for Job. He couldn't understand anything that was happening. Oh, I know a scene was going on overhead. I know Satan came before the Lord, and I know what he said to the devil. I thought to myself time and again, why would an almighty God say that? You know what he said to the devil? He said, hast thou considered my servant Job? He said that to Satan, who was walking before him. Now, my friend, you know what that means? He said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Well, the Lord didn't ask the devil that to find out if he had. He already knew he had. He wanted to hear what Satan had to say. Here's what the devil said back to him. I've considered him. I've checked him out. I've watched him night and day. I've followed him. I've dogged him. I've done everything I can. But you've got a hedge built around him. I can't get across that hedge. I can't touch a hair on his head. I can't cross. Oh, boy. I can't cross that line. You got me handcuffed. You know I am. That conversation going on in heaven, far above mankind. It was up there in the presence of the angels. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Why, if the Almighty said Job was his servant, he meant he was his servant. The Bible said he was a righteous, just man that eschewed evil. He was a rich man, but he feared God. He didn't have a temple. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a tabernacle. He didn't have any of that, but he had God. He had a heart. He had a soul. He believed the truth. You can too. You can believe the truth. You can receive the truth. You can say, Lord God, I'm sick of lies. Tell me the truth. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Occasionally you may get feeling sorry for yourself, sit in the corner somewhere and lick your wounds and say, well, maybe the devil is sifting me. Well, if he is, my friend, and the Lord God turned him loose on you, remember this. He loves you. He respects you. He knows what you're going to do when you come through the other end of it. He knows how you're going to be. It's like Abraham when he said about him. He said, I know him. He said, I know he'll guide his children. He'll direct his home. I know what he'll do. My friend, he knows what you'll do. Sometimes I wanted to quit. I didn't quit. Sometimes I thought I was dying. I didn't die. Sometimes the light got turned out, but he turned it on again. Sometimes my faith wavered, but he built it back again. He wants me to know more about him. I said to him recently, I want to know more about you. A woman came to me the other day. Said, preacher, don't say anything to my children about this. But I got a lump in my breast. I got to go to the doctor. Scared me to death. Doctors told me I got a lump in my breast. And he's going to run a test on me. Would you pray for me? I said, I'll pray for you. She was worried, friend. That's always a worry. For a female or a woman to have breast cancer. That's no light thing. And so my friend, we started praying. She had a lump in her breast. We started praying. The other day she came back to me and said, preacher, it's gone. It's gone. I went to the doctor. And the doctor said, who did you go see? The doctor looked at her and said, who have you been to see? That lump's not there anymore. It's gone. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Did you really hear me? Did you really hear me? He's able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think. That lump is gone. It's gone. I want you to know, he wants you to know, there's more to him than you've ever known. There's more to understanding God than the human mind can conceive. I've said time and again, your mind can never reach as high as your heart can. Your heart can walk with God. Your heart can sit at the right hand of the Father. Your heart can embrace eternity, but your mind will get boggled somewhere along the line. Your mind will let you down. Your mind will not be able to do it, but your heart can. The Bible said, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. You think about a man in his heart comes to God and says, I'm a filthy, low-down, stinking dog. I broke every one of your laws. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I deserve hellfire. And that's the truth. And that's the man. And you'll say in your mind, I can't figure out why he'd love me and want to die for me. Why would God do that for me? Your mind is screaming to you, guilty, guilty, guilty. But your heart is crying out to God. Your heart is saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That Bible said, with a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And so it is. It's, my friend, not for the rich, not for the poor, not for the smart, not for the ignorant. It's for all mankind. Cry to me, he said. Call unto me. I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things that thou knowest not. I know this. I know I've just begun. And I know, my friend, he's able to do more than I ever thought he was able to do. I'm not going to limit God with my mind. Some of you can't go any further in your prayer closet than you can think. It's got to come through your head before you think God can do it. Why don't you lay yourself out before him sometime? Get your head buried down in the carpet and say, Lord God, you're my Father. You're greater than I am. Why would I ever limit you to what I could think? Why is it that I think you can only do what I tell you to do? Why don't you ever come before him and say, Lord God, my heart wants to soar above this place. My heart's hungry for thee. My heart wants to be forgiven. I want to be fed. I want power in my life. I want victory in my soul. If you really want that from your heart, the answer's on the way. It took a while. God never gets in a hurry. He gets in no hurry. The Bible said he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Why should he get in a hurry? If he's able to do everything that he intends to do, Isaiah said, no man stays his hand. If he's able to do everything that he said he's going to do, why should he get in a hurry? And the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Have you given up on him? I encourage you this morning, come anew and come afresh. Come and trust the one who can answer your prayer. You got a knot in your breast? He can take it out. Have you got cancer in your body? He can heal it. Have you got a broken soul and a broken home? He can put it back together again. I was on my face this morning praying for a broken home. And every once in a while I'll feel something in my soul which God let me know right on the spot he's going to answer that prayer. Glory to God. I was praying about a broken home. I said, God, put it together again. And I felt the power of God on my soul. That means, preacher, he's going to do it. That's what it means. That's what it means. He's going to do it. Well, you say, preacher, that's not my book. That's not orthodox. I wasn't taught that way. I don't understand all this. Do you think you're going to serve a God you can understand completely? If you can put him down on a piece of paper and dissect him and categorize him and outline him and put God in a box like that, my friend, you don't have God. You don't have God. You've created one in your own image. What makes you think the one that made your mind doesn't have a bigger mind than yours? What makes you think the one that gave you a heart doesn't have a bigger heart than you? What makes you think that when you think on something deep, that he can't go much deeper? He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts and my ways and your ways. Is he able? That's all I challenge you with this morning. Is he able? I don't know how many people have walked out and said, preacher, I tried him, I tried him, I tried him, but it just didn't work for me. It just didn't work for me. Let me tell you something, folks. If you think trying God means to push a button and challenge him to do something before the sun goes down, and it doesn't work out exactly the way you thought it ought to, then you can just walk out and say, well, I tried him. No, you didn't try him. You didn't try him. To try God is to push push beyond your limitation. To try God is to go deeper than you ever been. To try God is to reach higher than you ever reached. To try God is to go past your own understanding until you come to a point where something's going on and it's undeniable, but you can't understand it. But you know it's real. To try God is to try one that's bigger than you are. He's greater than you are. Are you following me? The one that I serve today is not a man like we are. He's the Almighty God. And Job learned something about him. He said, I preached about him. I've taught Sunday school about him. I've been a missionary about him. He said, I've carried your word. I've done this. I've done that. He said, I'll tell you what. I repent in sackcloth and ashes, for I was ignorant of you. I really didn't understand. He said, I really didn't. You're too marvelous and too wonderful for the words that I've ever said. Maybe a lot of what Job preached, he'd heard others preach. Maybe a lot of what Job taught, he'd heard others teach. Let me tell you something. I love that blessed book right there. That's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. God will never violate or cross that Word. He will never break His Word. But I'm going to tell you something right now, friend, and hear me well. You're only going to know so much about Him out of a book. There's only so much you're going to know about the God that I serve out of a book. There's something about a living God. He's alive right now. There's an experiential relationship that you have with Him. I'm talking about a reality that you can't deny. Are you following me? Have you ever been with God? Have you ever laid His hand on you and did something for you that your mind cannot conceive? That's beyond your wildest expectations. And it's undeniable that God did it. Yes, you know it real. And you can always tell when it's the hand of God. For you'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll bless His holy name in your life. You'll praise Him and glorify Him. For Paul said, for to me to live. He didn't say, for to live is Christ. That would be a universal statement that all that live, live for Christ. That's not what he said. He said, for to me to live is Christ. In plain words, he said in a personal statement, my life is hid with Christ in God, and my life is about Christ. I can't imagine what it's going to be one day when the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified on the throne with God. When the throne of God the Father and God the Son become one in Revelation chapter number 22. And the seraphim and the cherubim and all the created beings, angels and whatever, when they look upon Him who at one time had been the man Christ Jesus, now the God-man seated in glory. It's the God-man that saves you. It's the God-man that heals you. It's the God-man that delivers you. It's the God-man that will raise you up. It's the God-man fully, completely equipped, given that great, unique potential to do anything God Almighty ever does for man. It'll be done by the hand of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Jesus Christ not only is the Savior in the sense that you receive Him, but He's the Savior in the sense that He saves you. In plain words, you receive Him in the sense that you receive Him, you take Him into your heart. But that doesn't stop there. He becomes the Savior, actively saving, working in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is my Savior. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I've seen some shocking things happen the last few weeks. I've been brought into circumstances that literally scared me to death. I've been in places where I looked at death right in the eye. I've been in places where some of you, if you saw what I saw, it would scare you. It would shock you to death. I've seen things that I thought, I've lived a long time, never thought I'd see anything like that in my life. And my friend, I called upon God. I called upon His name. And when I called upon His name, I saw something happen immediately. I'll tell you this one thing, then I'll shut up. I woke up 3 o'clock in the morning a few mornings ago, and my wife was just like this. She'd gone almost into a diabetic coma. She lives on that edge. She doesn't want you pity. Just pray for her. How many diabetics we got here this morning? Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The bed was shaking. That's what woke me up. God woke me up. I went over there. I took her head, held it next to me, and she was just like this. That happened to her like that at the skating rink, and some of you women saw it. It wasn't quite as bad at the skating rink as it was the other night. She was shaking. I knew her blood had dropped probably into 20 or 30. I didn't even need to check it. I've seen her too many times. I know that dead stare. She was ready to go into a diabetic coma, jerking. I've never seen that. That almost scared me to death. You know what it did? I took her head, embraced it, kissed her on the forehead. I said, Lord Jesus, this is my sweetheart. This is my precious one. I love this little girl right here. This is my baby doll. And you don't have to believe me. She stopped jerking. She calmed right down. She calmed right down. There is no physical way that could have happened. She calmed right down. She calmed down. Then I was able to get her to drink some apple juice. She drank some apple juice. I gave her the apple juice. This morning I woke up at 4 o'clock, 4:30. She fell out of the bed. I went over to her and she was crawling around on the floor. Dad, stare. I tried to get her to take apple juice this morning. I couldn't get her to drink anything. So I got a needle and I took out a thing that's called glucagon. If you don't know about glucagon, you need to. I gave her a shot of glucagon. Within 5 minutes, she was back. I thank the Lord for the medicine. Work both ways. One time I use medicine, the other time He just directly intervenes. Prayer. I live in that.
Amen.
I live there.
That's right, brother.
That's where I am.
Yes,
trust
sir.
God.
Yes, sir.
Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. If you haven't trusted Him with the thing most precious to you,
that's
you don't
right.
know what trust is.
Right.
You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You've been married to somebody since 1966. How many in here were born after 1966? Look at all these people. I've been married to her for 40-something years. 40-something years since 1966. Married her when she was just a teenager. And now, here she has diabetes that's ravaging her body. But I prayed about it and I said, God, would you heal her? He said, she'll be okay. I said, Lord, heal her. She'll be all right. Heal her, Lord. She'll be okay, son. I said, all right, Lord, I'll take that as an answer. I'll take that. So what do you do, preacher? You come up here, we'll anoint you with oil, pray over you, and see God heal you. That's not going to stop me from praying for you. I've learned something about God. If I will give to somebody that has no connection to me and I have nothing to gain from, I minister grace. You cannot minister grace unless you receive grace. Did you get that? By giving to someone who has no connection, I have nothing to gain from it, other than grace and Christian love. Pray for them and see God do something for them. By ministering to them, I can only minister what I can receive. You understand? If I watch God heal, that means we've received healing and the Almighty is healed. The ladies who had the lump in her breast, she's in here this morning. Lump's gone. Hallelujah. That's a lesson, folks. That's a very important lesson about the way God does things. It's very important. Very important. You receive from the Lord, you give to others. By receiving from the Lord to give to others, you will indirectly receive from God for yourself, for the need. Father, in Thy name, Lord, I preach what You laid on my heart. And I did all this to give You glory. Father, I give You glory. That lady that sits with us this morning, Heavenly Father, who does not have the lump, I give You glory. And my Heavenly Father, that sweetheart that sits in here in this house today, who I saw You touch her right there with no medicine, nothing, I give You glory. In Thy holy name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. What have we got, brother?
Page 193 in the All-American.